All right. Good morning. My goodness. It's great. It's great to be together. It's great to have so many of us here. Adult and Teen Challenge, we love it when y'all join us. I'm just going to tell you. I love hearing so many voices together to sing those songs, to hear I Exalt Thee. Isn't that just like, that's beautiful. Love it, love it, love it. If you're visiting and you don't know me, I'm Jason. This is Amber. We are doing a series on the Bible. Last week we did part one, and if you weren't here for that, I encourage you to go and check out the video on YouTube or the audio podcast, etc. But before we begin, we're going to pray, as is our custom. And you know who's going to pray for us? Ethan Holub. He didn't even know it, but he's right here. He is going to stand up, and he's going to pray for us. Can you do that?
Father, I thank you for how good you are, for your love for us, and that you don't hold yesterday against us. You're for us. And so, Lord, I pray today that we'd be united, our ears would be open, the ears of our heart, the eyes of our heart, and we'd hear what they have to say. I pray you'd bless them, anoint them, Lord, guide their words, and pierce our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Ethan. He's always ready. In season, out of season. That's right. Here we are. Well, like I said, we're doing an overview of the scriptures, and last week we did the story of Genesis. And that book really sets up the whole rest of the Bible. So today we thought, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to do the whole rest of the Bible. You think I'm joking, but here's the thing. We're going to give you some handles, and I think that if you can grab onto these, it's going to help you remember and make sense of it all. There's also this. We have a, we've got this story map that we're working off of, and this artwork that is on here, Nathan, can you click that thing on OBS? Is that coming up? Oh, there it is. Can you go ahead and just double-click on the... There you go. Yeah, double-click on that. Or just make it go... There you go. You got this. All right. Yeah. Here we go. So this artwork, just so you know, is from the Bible Project, okay? And they have wonderful stuff. Highly recommend their stuff. We're able to use this by special permission from the Bible Project because Amber's, what is that? Your ministry has special perks with them because they're BFFs. I'm not jealous.
Okay, so we got a lot of ground to cover today, so we're going to go ahead and jump in. You guys ready? Okay. And so let's orient ourselves again by looking at the map, because this map is going to help us understand how the Bible all fits together and see how it's really one big story that leads to Jesus. Okay, so first, I want us to notice a series of hills and a bunch of stars. You see the hills and the stars. The hills make up the main storyline of the Bible. And then we can think of the stars as like the hundreds of stories that fit in somewhere on those hills. So first of all, let's remember that all of these stories, see that big arrow up there? All those stories connect to form one big story that points to who?
Jesus.
Jesus, that's right. Okay, and notice that very first hill back behind me, the very first hill is a small garden, the Garden of Eden. It's a place where heaven meets earth. And the end of the story, we have this growing garden, and the Bible ends with heaven filling the entire earth with a gigantic garden. Okay, so it starts in a small garden, ends in a worldwide garden, and this also helps us see God's goal. So God's goal throughout the entire story of the Bible, I want you to repeat after me, okay, ready? God's goal is to partner with humanity until heaven fills earth. God's goal that we see in scriptures is to partner with humanity until heaven fills earth. Sorry about that, you guys. Okay, now let's look at the hills. Each hill covers the story of one of God's main covenant partners. And last week, we covered three of those covenant partners in Genesis. We covered humanity, which is Adam and Eve. We covered Noah and his family. And we covered Abraham and Abraham's family. And we noticed that the covenant partners all have really, really similar stories. In fact, their stories follow this really cool pattern. And we're going to call this pattern the covenant cycle. So here's, we're going to go ahead and review the covenant cycle. There's a lot of people who weren't here last week, and then those of us who were here last week, we just need the review too, okay? So here is what the covenant cycle for all of their stories looked like. So the story always starts in a wasted, wild place. And because the story is meant to be embodied, whenever I say wild place, I want you to say it with me. It's wild place. There we go. And we're going to practice it. So here's a sign for wild place. Like you're picking up a bucket, tossing it out. Ready? Wasted, wild place. There we go. Next, God brings a family of people through the waters. Let's practice it again. Through the waters. There we go. But remember, waters are dangerous. Waters represent death. Okay. Then God gives them a blessing in dry places. Let's say and sign blessing. Ready? Blessing. Blessing in dry places. And he makes a covenant with them. Okay, so covenant, two hands together. He makes a covenant with them. I have to tell you this because it's so cool. So Sarah was signing last week, and she told me that, so covenant, so God's hand and our hand, we keep letting go of God's hand, and he keeps saying, come back, come back, come back, come back, come back. Oh my goodness, that was just gorgeous. So covenant, and together they cultivate a flourishing garden. Okay, a flourishing garden. And the garden is the place where God meets with his partners, where God teaches them how to love one another and how to prepare to bless the rest of the world with the life of the garden, because the garden's gonna expand to cover the entire world. And in the garden, they have to make a choice. They have to make a choice on whether or not they will follow God's good ways. Okay, so they have to make a choice. Okay. But time and time again, God's partners make the bad choice and they give in to temptation. And this has a terrible impact on everyone around them. It has a terrible impact on the garden. And so because of this, God exiles them from the garden for their own protection. It's for their own protection. And this leads them back, but he reminds them that he gives them a seed of promise. Seed of promise that he'll bring them back to the garden. Okay, so here's promise. Hand here, it's like you're planting a seed. A seed of promise. And then later on, God meets the family in a wasted, wild place and begins the story all over again. And God meets humanity in this pattern over and over again. Why? Because God has a goal. And what's God's goal? God's goal is to partner with humanity until heaven fills earth. Okay, so we're going to jump into our next story now. And remember, the first half of the story map tells a story of Genesis. And we ended with the story of God and Abraham's family, specifically with the 12 sons of Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who is also called Israel. So our next story covers the next four books of the Bible: Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Also, Genesis through Deuteronomy is also called the Torah or the Pentateuch. And it follows the story of God and Israel's family. So Israel's family is really big by the time that this next part of the story starts. And it starts in Egypt because Abraham's family went to Egypt. And now they're in Egypt. They've gotten really big. So let's go ahead and find Egypt on our map. And this is the story of the Israelites. Okay. So the story of God and Israel's family starts in a wasted, wild place. They are still in Egypt, and Egypt is a place full of disorder and violence. In fact, Egypt's ruler, Pharaoh, doesn't want what God wants. So the Israelites are slaves to Pharaoh's desires, And Pharaoh expects them to do whatever he wants.
And this is the beginning of the great Exodus story. Now, maybe you've read the Exodus story familiar. Maybe you've only seen a movie like The Ten Commandments or Prince of Egypt, which are both very good movies, by the way. Now, this story begins, of course, with Israel in slavery, which is not awesome. And Pharaoh, he's commanding that all the baby boys be thrown into the Nile River. But Moses is born. His mom's like, okay, I'm technically going to follow the rules. I'm going to put him in the Nile River. She puts him in a little basket in the reeds strategically and then steps back and hides. And you know what? Pharaoh's daughter actually comes along and discovers this adorable little baby and adopts him into the family of Pharaoh. Moses is raised that way. But he grows up and he realizes who he is. He's an Israelite, and he ends up getting exiled outside of Egypt into the desert for killing an Egyptian. You guys with me? You remember this story? It's a great story. So he goes into the desert, and while he's there, God speaks to him through a burning bush and says, Moses, go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh. Indeed. Yes. Go tell him that. And so he goes and does that, and Pharaoh is like, no. And then there's this incredible clash over and over again. There's this clash, and God sends judgment after judgment in the form of plagues on Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh says, fine, 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 just go, just go. So you think, hey, this is going to be great. I mean, Mariah Carey is singing about miracles. It's going to be amazing. And Moses, he leaves with this huge family, right? And they're going out into the wilderness, and everything's great. The presence of God goes with them. The fire by night and the cloud by day goes with them. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh decides, I changed my mind. And he sends his army after them.
But God works with Moses to rescue the Israelites from Egypt and from Pharaoh. And he miraculously brings them through the waters of the Red Sea. And after God rescues them from Egypt, he leads them to a dry place, to a wilderness. But he gives them a blessing in the form of food and water. Next, God brings the Israelites to a mountain and makes a covenant with them. However, you guys, they have no idea how to be God's partners. They don't know how to love God. They don't know how to love one another. And so God gives them instructions that we call the Ten Commandments. Okay, what comes next? A flourishing garden. And we actually find two gardens in this story. The first one is a special tent that we call the tabernacle, and this is God's tent. So the tabernacle's design reminds everyone of how the Garden of Eden is described. It's so cool. There are lampstands in there that look like glowing trees. Anyone here like pomegranates? Yeah, we have pomegranate wars in my house. There are pomegranate decorations like everywhere in this temple, because it's garden imagery in this tabernacle, garden imagery. But the biggest thing is there are these curtains that have two giant cherubim on them, just like the cherubim that guarded the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And this is very important. So that cloud that's been leading them, they see God's cloud, the hot spot of God's presence, move into this tent. And then they spend an entire year at Mount Sinai learning to live with God.
And just like Adam tended the Garden of Eden, God has tasked people to tend to this garden too. He chooses the tribe of Levi, and particularly the family of Aaron. Aaron is the high priest. And God gives very specific instructions on how to worship and how to tend to this particular garden. And you can read about that all through the book of Leviticus. And I'm not going to lie, it's a very tough read.
So after a year at Mount Sinai, God leads them to the Promised Land, which is the land that in the Abraham story is described as being like the Garden of Eden. But when they get to the Promised Land, it's time for the Israelites to make another choice. Now, God called this land good, but the Israelites don't trust God to define good, and they decide that the land is bad, and they refuse to enter.
This part is from the book of Numbers. Moses appoints 12 spies to go out, spy out the land. Two of them come back and say, this is going to be awesome. But the people say, no, this sounds too scary. And they, in fact, you know what they try to do? They get so mad at these two spies, Joshua and Caleb, they try to stone them for giving this good report and encouraging them to take the land. So God says, fine, if you guys don't want to take the land, you don't have to take the land. And instead, I'm just going to wait until you die in the wilderness. So everyone over the age of 20 will die, except for Joshua and Caleb.
And yet we still have our seed of?
Blessing.
Promise.
Promise. I was looking down.
What's that? Seed of? Promise. Okay. Because God promises to bring the next generation into the garden. Okay, raise your hand if you're under 20. Yeah, you guys get to go to the garden. We're all like, okay. So here we go, back down. Here we go, back down the exile slope. The Israelites spend the next 40 years wandering in a wasted, wild place. But even though they are living in a type of exile, you guys, something in the story has changed because God has brought the garden near to them. He is living in the garden alongside them even as they wander through the wild place.
And they do. They wander for 40 years. It's a very, very long detour. And that whole generation that's over 20 dies out, including Moses himself. Moses himself does not enter the promised land.
So finally, the time comes for Joshua to lead a new generation to enter the promised land. Now remember, Moses can't go in with them. And so instead, he gives them a really, really long speech, like a day-long speech, which we know as the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, he reminds them how to cultivate the garden land with God's love and God's wisdom and God's good ways. But then Moses makes this prediction about what will happen once they are in the garden.
Yeah, based on what we know about the story pattern, can you guess whether or not Moses' prediction will come about? Well, they're going to enter the garden. They're going to make a choice to give in to temptation, to do what looks and feels good to them. And what do you suppose that's going to lead to?
Wild place. They're going to be in exile.
Yeah, and this brings us to the next part of the story of God and Israel's family, and it literally covers the rest of the Old Testament.
Okay, so after Moses dies, Joshua becomes their new leader. And once again, God brings them out of a wasted, wild place and brings them through the waters. So like the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan River is miraculous. And of course, God gives them a blessing. God gives them a blessing. In fact, he gave the priest the ongoing job of blessing the people. When the high priest blessed the Israelites, he put God's name on them. And in this blessing, the priest reminded them that they, all the people, are God's representatives to the other nations to show the rest of the world what God is like.
Yeah, and this blessing of this new land, this covers a ton of ground here. So we start with the book of Joshua, which tells the story of the conquest of the promised land and Israel moving in. And of course, it includes the famous story of the walls of Jericho. And after this, it includes the book of Judges. And the judges are heroes that God raised up to rescue his people and to lead them. We're talking about people like Deborah and Gideon and Samson, and this also includes the book of Ruth.
And the big covenant stories aren't the only stories in the Bible that include wild places and waters and blessings and gardens and choices. These themes pop up in the Bible everywhere, but when we get to Judges, they're like on hyperdrive.
Yeah, look, if we were to zoom in here, it would look something like this. We have the book of Ruth, we see this pattern that goes throughout the book of Judges. It's where God blesses his people, and they're doing great, and all of a sudden they get a choice, and they choose to go against him, and they choose to disobey God. And so he punishes them, and he lets them be oppressed by other nations.
There's famines.
There's all kinds of stuff. And then God, they cry out to God, and so God raises up a hero to restore them. So we see this exact same pattern all the way through this book. It's pretty tragic.
So the land outside the tabernacle's in the promised land, the garden land now, but the land outside the tabernacle still has a lot of wild places. There are wild people there who are mean to one another and mean to the Israelites. These are people who are not following God's ways. And in fact, after 400 years, the Israelites, they still don't fully calm the wild places of the promised land.
The land is still full of enemies here. This is where the book of 1 Samuel begins. And we see King Saul, the Israel's first king, who is warring with the Israelites. And then you see this young guy named David come. Or excuse me, I said Israelites. I meant Philistines. This guy named David, who's also fighting the Philistines. In particular, one really, really big guy.
Goliath, who is dressed to look like a serpent. It's really cool. Okay, and so David, he realizes we got to get the serpents out of the garden. And so David takes this job of calming the wild places very, very seriously. Now God anoints David as king and makes a covenant with him. God tells David that the seed of promise will come from King David. Sorry, will come from David's family and be God's long-awaited partner, long-awaited human partner. And this is known as the Davidic covenant. Now, King David's reign and the beginning of his son Solomon's reign, this is the highest point in their time in the Promised Land. Solomon builds a temple to replace the tabernacle. And can we guess what the inside of the temple reminds them of? Garden of Eden, yeah. And the Israelites, this is so cool, the Israelites see God's cloud, God's presence fill the temple.
This is the highest point in Israel's history right here. The people are coming from all around to see the beauty of Jerusalem, to see his building projects, to get a piece of his wisdom. And also, it's in the reigns of these two kings that you have some of the greatest literature ever written in the history of the world. Things like the Psalms, David's Psalms, the Proverbs of Solomon, and other books of wisdom and poetry.
And of course, during their time in the Garden Land, they have to make a lot of choices. And choices come with temptations. So we have trees and snaky images popping up all over the place, in interesting places in these stories. And this begins the most complicated, chaotic, and confusing part of the entire Bible, also known as 1 and 2 Kings and the latter prophets.
Yeah, and this starts with Solomon himself. He chooses to, he has like 900 wives. Like, why, right? And all of, he brings them in, and they bring all their gods in. He starts building temples for them, and he starts enslaving his own people for these temples and for his own vanity projects.
And sure enough, because Moses knew the story, what Moses predicted happens. The people choose to do what seems good to them instead of trusting God's wisdom. In fact, they actually wind up worshiping a serpent. As a result, life in the promised land gets harder and harder. The people stop reflecting God's character and his ways, and they stop doing justly and loving mercy. So God sends prophets to call them back to faithfulness and to warn them that they will be exiled from the land just as Moses predicted.
Yeah, it gets really bad here, and like she said, really confusing. What happens is within a generation, Solomon's son takes over, and the kingdom promptly splits in two. And we suddenly have the northern kingdom, which is now going to be called Israel in these books, and the southern kingdom, which is now going to be called Judah. All right? Now, here's what you need to know. This northern kingdom, every single king was wicked. Every single one. Some of them are abhorrent, the worst, Ahab and Jezebel. The absolute worst, like, and so they're going further down into idolatry and just wretched stuff. So God raises up these prophets, people like Elijah, Elisha, people like Hosea, Amos, and Jonah. Some of these guys have their own books in the Old Testament to try to call people back and say, come back to God, come back to God. But they will not come back. And in the year 722, the Assyrians come in and they conquer the northern kingdom. And those are 10 of the 12 tribes are essentially lost in history. Did you know that? It's tragic. Now, in the southern kingdom, they fare a little bit better because there's like at least a couple of good kings. You have Hezekiah and Josiah, but every other one is super wicked, just like in the north. And so God raises up these prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Joel, Habakkuk, Obadiah, saying, come back, come back. Stop going the way you're going. And they just refuse. And in the year 586, the Babylonians come in and they conquer the southern kingdom.
However, while these tragedies are taking place, God reminds the Israelites that the seed of promise is still coming. And this is the hope that keeps popping up in these prophetic books, especially Isaiah. It's this, that God has not forgotten his promise. He will send his Messiah, his anointed one, his seed, the seed of the woman from Genesis, who will crush the head of the serpent. But for now, God gives the Israelites what they want, and he stops protecting them. So an enemy destroys the promised land and takes a huge number of Israelites to Babylon, so hundreds of miles away. But more importantly, God also leaves his garden temple. So Ezekiel sees this vision of God's cloud leaving the temple because God is going into exile with his people. But this means that whether they are in Babylon or still in the promised land, that the Israelites are living in exile in a wasted, wild place.
And God still is raising up his prophets and representatives in their midst, even though they're in exile. Lots of people you've heard of, I'm sure, like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the stories of Daniel, which are wild and amazing, all happen in exile as well when there is no kingdom of Israel. Esther is another one, which is a wonderful book, which I'm sure a lot of you guys are very familiar with.
Okay, so we're going to follow the slope upward a bit, and eventually Persia conquers Babylon, and a very small group returns to the promised land. So here's the books of Zechariah and Malachi and Ezra and Nehemiah. But the promised land is a wasted, wild place. Even when they rebuild the temple, the hot spot of God's presence doesn't come back to it. They are still in exile. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles summarizes this entire story. And Chronicles ends with an incomplete sentence. And they shall go up. There's nothing there. And this is how the Old Testament ends. It's a story without an ending.
So as we zoom out here, we see where we were. And then we have this gap between Old and New Testament. Lots of history happens here. Lots of history. There's 400 years between testaments. The Israelites are still waiting for that promise. They're still waiting for the seed of the woman to come. And they go from being ruled by the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks and ultimately to the Romans. And this is where we pick it up.
Okay, so before we go on to the New Testament, let's look at who God's main human partners are in the Old Testament. So we start with Adam and Eve, who are the original priests of Eden. And then we have Noah and Abraham. Who's next? Moses and the Israelites. Okay. So we have Noah, Abraham, Moses and the Israelites, and then we have David. If you put them all together, and you put the first names of their name together, what does that spell, Jason?
Namid.
Or Namid.
Namid. I like Namid.
Okay. Let's say it together. Namid. Again, Namid. If you can remember Namid, then you can remember the order of the stories in the Old Testament. You just got to remember Namid.
Yeah, Namid, Claimid.
Namid, okay. Okay, so Namid, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the Israelites, David. Okay, all the stories on our map work together to point us towards the story of Jesus. Okay, so if you remember that order right there, and you can remember the order of the covenant cycle, wild place, through the waters, blessing, if you remember those two things, then you can remember the entire story of the Old Testament. We which leads us to the New Testament. Okay, and once again, our original map has an arrow that points to Jesus, and this reminds us that Jesus knew his job was to enter into the story and change the ending. His job is to stop it from ending in exile. Where does Jesus want it to end? In a flourishing garden.
Yeah, so we're going to zoom in here now as the New Testament begins. And the story of Jesus, of course, is told in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Okay, story of Jesus. Are you ready? Okay. In the story of Jesus, the themes on our map start popping up and weaving in and out of the story everywhere. However, here's what the big story looks like. So we left off with the Israelites waiting for the hot spot of God's presence to come back to the temple. But the promised land is now a very wasted, wild place. And the promised land has become like Egypt under Pharaoh's rule. The king doesn't rule with God's wisdom. Instead, he rules with his own desires. And this is when Jesus arrives on the scene.
Yeah, God knew that to have a human partner, he himself would have to become that partner. So there's a twist here in the story. He becomes the seed that he had promised to Adam and Eve. God comes as a child named God Saves, which we translate Jesus.
And after Jesus grows up, his cousin John goes to a spot close to where their ancestors went through the waters of the Jordan River. And John immerses people in the waters there. It was their way of saying they wanted to do things God's way. So when Jesus asked God to baptize him, Jesus too went through the waters. It was a sign that he would do things God's way. Jesus was entering the story. And remember, when the high priest blessed the Israelites, he put God's name on them. At Jesus' baptism, God the Father names Jesus as his son. In other words, the Father gives Jesus a blessing. Jesus is carrying God's name even more than the priest and the Israelites ever could have carried God's name. As a member of the family of Israel, Jesus was already in covenant with God. However, God had another covenant with David, that an anointed one would come from David's family. And Jesus is in the family of David. The Spirit coming on Jesus is like a dove. It's a sign of that covenant. Okay, also remember the Garden of Eden was the place where on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, God's temple looked like the Garden of Eden. But does anyone remember what God made humans out of? The dust, the earth, the earth. When Jesus said he was the new temple, he was making this huge claim. His body is the new patch of earth, the new garden that is the home to the hot spot of God's presence. And Jesus then blessed the people with the gifts of the garden, with life, with generosity, with healing, with wisdom. This is a lot to wrap our heads around, but for now, picture Jesus himself as a flourishing garden.
Yeah, God's goal, remember, was to partner with humanity until heaven fills earth. So Jesus' goal, what's Jesus' goal? Well, it was to partner with humanity and the Father until heaven fills earth, until God's kingdom on earth is as it is in heaven.
This also brings us to Jesus' big challenge. Like all the humans who came before him, Jesus has to make a choice. Think about the story of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus doesn't give in to temptation. Instead, Jesus tells the Father that he wants to do what the Father desires. Jesus is the seed of promise who crushes the head of the serpent. But remember from Genesis, the serpent also strikes the heel of the seed. This is where things really get mind-blowing, because you guys, Jesus understood the story. He understood this story better than anyone. Jesus knew that the route to bringing humanity back into the garden went through the waters of death. This leads Jesus to continue to resist temptation all the way through death on the cross. However, even though Jesus dies, death has no power over him. Jesus defeats death itself and comes back to life.
Now, every other story ends with God's partners leaving a garden, but something different happens in this one. Do you guys remember when Mary Magdalene runs to the tomb and she's trying to find him, and then she starts talking to Jesus, but she doesn't realize who he is? Do you remember what she thought he was?
The gardener.
Jesus is the gardener. He's both the gardener and he is the garden who is he's the garden and the gardener who's cultivating new creation. Check this out right here. This is super cool. We zoom in and look at what we see. We are the new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Jesus starts with our hearts, but he'll eventually renew our bodies and the rest of the world too. And this renewal, it doesn't all happen at once. So we talk about new creation being now, but not yet at the same time. And this is what the rest of the New Testament is about. This is the Acts of the Apostles and the letters of the apostles and those who walked with Jesus. So with Jesus as a new garden, a new humanity can finally be God's partner in cultivating heaven on earth. And after Jesus' body ascended into heaven, he sent his spirit to live inside us, just like God's presence in the tent. You guys see that? Just like God's presence in the tent in the temple, so are we. This brings us to the new covenant. Can we have the ushers come and pass out the elements for communion?
So remember, Jesus is the new garden. And the rest of the New Testament is about Jesus' followers learning to partner with God. The renewal of all creation starts with Jesus transforming each one of us so that we become more like him. We become a new humanity. We become new priests, a kingdom of priests. As we carry God's presence, the Spirit makes it possible for us to join Jesus in his mission. We get to help God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
And notice, I don't know how clearly you can see this, but you see what they're holding? The scepters they're holding? They're not swords. We got a hammer, we got a doctor's bag, we got a shovel, a frying pan. We've got all of these things. This is signifying how, you know, Jesus came and he ruled by serving. And in the same way, we rule by serving one another. I bet we have lots of really interesting scepters in this room. How do you serve? That's your scepter. The really cool thing about being new humans is that our lives don't end with death. Just like Jesus came back to life, he's going to bring us back to life too. And he's going to finish renewing creation. He'll finish the job God gave humanity in the garden, taming the wild places, defeating the serpent once and for all. But this ending is really a new beginning. Jesus and new humanity ruling the new creation together.
And that is the big story of the Bible. It's one story that repeats over and over again. In fact, the end of the Bible shows Jesus defeating evil as he continues to interact with all of these themes. The same patterns keep on happening until the story finally ends in a flourishing garden that fills all of earth with the hot spot of God's presence. And in the Bible stories about Jesus, we see Jesus inviting his followers into this story. He invites us to recognize that we are in a wasted wild place. He invites us to follow him through the waters of baptism. He gives us a blessing. He welcomes us into his covenant relationship with the Father. And then he gives us his Spirit so that our bodies can be part of God's temple presence, so that we can carry God's presence. Jesus' body is the new garden where heaven meets earth, and our bodies get to be part of that soil. But the New Testament also shows his followers making choices. It shows us holding on to his promises. This is what we see happening in the rest of the New Testament. If you guys look on the bottom corner of the page, you see a purple circle. And this purple circle represents how Jesus finally ends our exile from the garden. When we join Jesus in this story, we leave our wild place. We pass through the waters of baptism into his garden. We get to partner with him in renewing creation. But notice that around the edge of the garden, we still have wild places. We still have dry places. We still have water. We still have blessing. We still have covenant. We have choices and temptations. But when we look back on our map, we recognize this is all part of the pattern of what it looks like to be a human partnering with God. Even as the living, breathing garden, Jesus engaged in these themes over and over again. They're everywhere in his story. So this is what we can expect our story with Jesus to look like too. Because when we are following Jesus, we will join him in living out this story.
We're holding these elements here. You know, on the night Jesus died, he invited his followers into a new covenant. Remember that, a covenant is an agreement between two partners, and they're the partners working together toward a goal, and they each have a part to play. Jesus invited his followers into his own covenant with God, his own covenant, to partner with God and humanity until heaven fills earth. We're holding this today. This bread. And Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." Isn't it great that communion isn't a prayer that we pray or something that we touch? It's something that goes inside us. That's the Spirit of God inside us, communion inside us. He is our life. We thank you, Jesus, for your body broken for us. And we hear this message today and just say yes to this covenant again. We've come to renew our covenant this morning with you. And we say yes. You guys say yes to that covenant?
Yes.
Let's take it together. And he poured the wine. He said, "This is my blood shed for you. This is the cup of the new covenant." We take it, and Jesus animates our very lives. This allows us to stand with him. We thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you shed on our behalf. We thank you for the way you have forgiven our sins. We thank you for the way you've invited us into your story. And we just say yes to the cup of the new covenants. Yes. Let's take it together. What a privilege to be able to renew the covenant this morning together with you guys, our church family. What a privilege. Can we do something? Can we say thank you to Amber? Because it wasn't this wonderful the way she put this together? She's been working on this material for about a decade now, and the Lord's just really breathing on it in some great, really very cool ways. And so thank you for blessing our congregation with this.